water would just bubble up inside of her even today. We know that she's put the work into this message. And as her husband, you know, I just cover her and bless her. And we come in underneath of your covering. And we just pray that let this word go forth and plant seed into the hearts of men in your mighty name. Amen.
Welcome, everybody. I'm so glad that I can be here today among you, and I'm honored that I can come and share the Word of God with you today. This summer was probably the first year since I was a little girl that I actually had time off where I didn't have to work, and I could just kind of enjoy the day and figure out what I wanted to do each day. And through the course of the 3 months that I was off of work and school and everything, I just had a lot of time to spend with God, and He was really speaking to me about some things, and that this message kind of came out of that time. So I just want to open today with a word of prayer. Jesus, I just thank you that your peace is so evident in this place today, and I can just feel it moving and shifting the atmosphere. I thank you that your peace is just enveloping around each and every person that's here. I thank you that you've already prepared our hearts today to be able to receive everything that you have for us. I thank you, Lord, that your word is active and alive, and that we are going to be able to see things today that we've never noticed before that are going to come alive for us out of your word. So we just ask that you would just send your heavenly messengers forth today, and that you would minister to our hearts the things that you would have for us to hear. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I have my title slide up? The title of my message today is called Two Fatherless Sons. We know in the world that there's an epidemic around us of fatherlessness, and even in our country especially, where it seems like it's becoming a growing and more increasingly horrible problem, and families are just kind of disintegrating because of that. But oftentimes we don't think about it in like a spiritual sense of fatherlessness. But if we think about it, everybody that's been born since Adam has actually been born into a fatherless world and into a fatherless state. I want to create today for you a roadmap about where we're going to be going. And in order to do that, I want to just share a story with you. And it's going to be like a launching point to help you to identify the concept of where we're going to be going. I want you to imagine a hypothetical situation with me today and allow yourself to feel like what it would be like to experience this scenario. What if by some circumstance beyond your control, you were separated from the time of birth from your natural family? You were taken then to an orphanage where you would spend your life until adulthood. Although this place served as a place to receive shelter and food and a place that met some of your basic physical needs, it did not feel like home to you. You never got to experience the love, nurture, and safety that a family could provide for you. And you never got to experience what it was like to have a place you could truly call home. You were a son or a daughter by birth, but you never really knew what it felt like to be a son or daughter because you never had family or parents to care for you and make you feel loved and accepted. Day after day, the drudgery of the orphan life marched on, and the future seemed bleak to you. Every day bled into the next, and all of them seemed the same. There was nothing of significance to look forward to. You had no real hope for a bright future. You learned how to take what you needed to survive. You learned how to fend for yourself because it proved to be necessary for your survival in this volatile environment. Self-preservation was the name of the game. You were a son, but you had no grid for what it was like to act like a son. You did not know how to receive love, nor did you know how to give it because it had never been modeled for you. Finally, the day came when you decided to locate your father. He had been waiting and hoping patiently but longingly to be reunited with you. He believed that one day the time would come when he would once again embrace you, but he was bound to an agreement. The circumstances that had separated you from him had made it impossible for him to come and claim you as his own and take you home to your rightful place in his family. You first had to realize who he was. Often he would see you and call to you, hoping that you would respond, but you did not recognize your father's voice. To you, it was the voice of a stranger. You did not recognize him as your father. You would always overlook him and pass him by. His heart was breaking for reunion and restoration. Finally, the day came when something clicked inside of you and you began to feel a magnetic pull drawing you towards the stranger. Something started to seem familiar about this man who you passed by on the street, but it did not seem safe to talk to strangers. Eventually, curiosity got the best of you, and you mustered up the courage to knock on his door. This was the day that your father had been waiting for all of your life. He couldn't wait until you actually reached his door to knock. As soon as he saw your feet touch the property line, he ran to you and embraced you in his arms. Tears streamed down his face as he poured his love and affection on you. It was a love that had been building up all of your life, yet you had been unaware of it. This whole moment seemed unfamiliar to you, and you were taken completely off guard. How would you respond? It was everything you'd ever wanted, yet this home was like a foreign land to you. You never had known love, and you had never known a father's nurture. You now would have to unlearn every mindset that had shaped your world, your view of the world and your response to it up until this point. Now you would enter a season of learning how to be a son. You would have to learn how to receive love, and you would have to learn how to give it. You would have to learn how to trust this virtual stranger who called himself your father instead of relying on yourself like you had always done before. You would have to learn what it was like to be in a safe environment, a place where you no longer had to fend for yourself and take what you needed forcibly. Trust would have to be extended by you in order for this relationship to work. Now you would have to learn what it was like to trust your father to provide for your needs, and for the first time, you would have to believe that he had your best interests at heart. This is the story that took place between man and God due to sin. He has been longing to be restored back into relationship with us ever since sin entered in, so that we can experience him as father and he can enjoy us as sons and daughters. Adam was the first son of God, meaning that he bore God's image and he came from God. I want you to focus on the implication that because of what happened in the garden, the first man, Adam, sinned and the spiritual orphan came into the world. But in 1 Corinthians 15:46, it is made clear that first things come in the natural and then the spiritual. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was a living being, and the last Adam was a life-giving spirit. The last Adam is referring to Christ. Romans 5:14 makes it clear that Adam was a prototype of Jesus, God's son. If you remember the story of Moses, God wanted to restore back relationship then with his people, but they chose to have the law instead, and they chose to have Moses be their connection between them and God. Exodus 20:18 and 19 tells us that they wanted to keep distance between them and God. They allowed fear to keep them from coming into close relationship with him instead of allowing him fear of holy reverence to transform them and keep them from wanting to sin. I see similarities today in some circles when people want the word of God to come from a certain leader or a pastor, yet there's no personal intimacy, no desire to hear God for themselves. Still today, many are trusting in another man to hear from God for them instead of learning how to hear from him directly. This is not God's desire, and it is not his design. We must come to a place where we see that God's design is best, not ours. You see, in the garden, we became separated from God, our Father, through Adam and Eve's sin, and we became locked into a cycle of living generation after generation in a fatherless condition. Adam had known what it was like to be in relationship with God as Father. But as soon as sin came in between their relationship, Adam began to view God very differently. He now had fear and shame that covered over him, that kept him from going to God. He hid himself from God instead of running to him in the cool of the day to receive his embrace and companionship as they always had done before. Once Adam and Eve sinned and their sins separated them from God, they were ashamed. And when God came to walk with them, they hid themselves. People still do this today when they are under conviction. Instead of running to the very arms that can bring healing, restoration, and comfort, they hide. They often break fellowship with other believers and stop coming to church. But Scripture is clear that we should be doing the very opposite. Scripture says that we should confess our sins one to another for freedom to come to us. And James 5:16 says to confess to other believers. Psalm 32 makes it clear that when we confess our sins to God, freedom can come to us. I really believe that at the root of this behavior, people do not realize God's nature. They see him as an angry and ready to make them pay for what they've done type of God. Whenever we live in fear of God and do not understand his love for us, we try to hide from him just like Adam did in the garden. Adam and Eve lost their home as a result of their sin, and they were expelled from the garden. This was not done as a punishment, but rather an act of mercy. God did not want to risk them accessing the tree of life and being trapped in their fallen condition forever. Jesus came not only to give us access to heaven, but to give us access to our Father once again. And he came to model what it looks like to be a son in right relationship with our Creator. Jesus was under submission to his earthly parents. He honored his dad and worked in the family business of carpentry with him. During the Passover, Jesus stayed behind, and when his parents realized where he was gone, they went to search for him, and they found him in the temple. When he was in the temple, he wasn't there trying to teach anybody anything, but he was there humbling himself before the leaders there. He had put himself in the position of a learner. He didn't come into the world claiming to know everything and have it all figured out. He came and was willing to be taught. Could we go to Luke 2:49-52? But why did you need to search, he asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all people. So even for Jesus, it was a process. First, he had to submit to his parents, which were the leadership that were above him. And then he had to grow in favor and grow in wisdom with God and with people. He didn't just come automatically having that. Jesus succeeded in this process by submitting himself as a son. He was sure in his identity. He never doubted God's love for him or his acceptance of him as a son. Because he was sure of who he was, he could not be talked into giving up his authority. In the wilderness, Satan was trying to steal his identity and trying to get him to question who he was. He could not be tricked into giving up his authority, nor was he able to be deceived into believing the voice of the enemy was his Father's voice. This can only come from a place of relationship where you can recognize your Father's voice under any circumstances. Jesus was under the submission to his Father's mission. In John 5:19-20, he said he only did what he saw the Father doing. Jesus was sent to love and to teach us how to love like him. We must first realize how to receive love from God before we can give it away. In order to receive love from God, we must learn how to be a son or a daughter. We have to trust God not to give us anything bad or harmful to us, and realize he has our best interests at heart. John 5:30 also makes it clear that Jesus lives not to please himself, but to please his Father in heaven, and he can do nothing without him. Can we go to John 14:6? And Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's a familiar verse that we have, and we know that we have to come to Jesus to go to the Father for salvation, but we also have to come through Jesus just to be reunited with our Heavenly Father and to know what it's like to have a Father in heaven. Through his heart and nature, the Father was revealed to all of us who have eyes to see and ears to hear. It is available for all of us who choose to take the narrow way and press in to really know him. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 says that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We have been reconciled to God our Father through Christ. In John 14:18, Jesus promised not to leave us as orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit not just to dwell upon us like it had in the past, but inside of us. That's how Jesus himself lives inside of our hearts. Now we can be in constant communion with our Father because God talks to us spirit to spirit. So now that his Spirit is inside of us, we can connect. And that is how we can have the mind of Christ. Scripture is clear that in order to be called sons, we must be willing to receive correction and instruction. Hebrews 12:6 says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones that he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as sons. He disciplines us for our own benefit because he loves us, and he wants to set us on the correct path." And when we understand that, when we start to feel like he's redirecting our steps, it should be a moment not for condemnation, but a moment to rejoice, to know that he sees us and he knows what's best for us and he knows the path that he has for us. And when he sees us straying and going the wrong direction, he can gently guide us back so that we can enter into the fullness of everything that he has for us. Jesus often taught his parables in the presence of the Pharisees. Unfortunately, very few of them chose to hear what he was saying and open their hearts to receive it. And Jesus rebuked them in John 5:39. Can we go there? "You diligently study the scripture because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me." By telling them that they diligently study and search the scriptures because they think that in them they have eternal life, but the entire scripture tells about him, and yet they cannot even recognize him. One would think that if the Pharisees were so close to God, then that they would certainly be well acquainted with him enough to know his ways, to recognize his heart, to know what he liked and what he disliked, to know his very nature. And if that were the case, then one would only stand to reason that they would have recognized him in the form of Jesus, that they would have known that he was God. But they didn't recognize him. This is a clear indication that something was terribly wrong between them and God and their ability to connect with him. The Pharisees were acting in the mindset of orphans. They were following in the footsteps of the first orphan, the devil. That is why Jesus told them that their father was the devil in John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus taught about the prodigal son parable. And if we look at the stories that precede this parable, we see that there's a common theme being played out. It's simply that Jesus is interested in the one lost person enough to go the extra mile for them. And it was a reason for great celebration when one person was brought back into the fold. The prodigal son story tells about a father who is ecstatic and ready to celebrate when the one son who was lost came home. However, if we look deeper, I believe we can see a message that Jesus was sending to some of the hearers. Some of his audience happened to be the Pharisees, so he was addressing them as well. In my opinion, his point was not necessarily primarily about how God would forgive a wayward son or a warning about a jealous, unforgiving older brother. It was about two sons who had lost connection with their father. The Pharisees who were there listening were in a fatherless condition. I believe that Jesus was making a point about two sons who were living in broken relationship with the heart of their father. All the other behaviors of the sons in the storyline stemmed from that underlying idea. While it is true that Jesus knew that the Pharisees would be appalled by the notion that God would be interested in saving and redeeming a wayward sinner, I also believe that he was in essence pointing out their self-righteous attitude and how they were acting like the older brother in the story, because he too acted fatherless. Unfortunately, their hearts were too hard to hear what was being said. So I want to look at the story of the prodigal son together. If you can bring up Luke 15:11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, forgive me. Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. In verse 12, the younger son wanted his inheritance early. Since the inheritance was traditionally not divided up until the father died, the fact that the younger son wanted his inheritance early was like saying, 'Hurry up and die already so that I can get what's coming to me.' Sons who do not connect on a heart level with their fathers can begin to look to them for what they can get from them only. How many of us can slip into treating God this way? We use our prayer time to tell him what we need and want instead of simply to fellowship with him. I believe that this kind of attitude grieves our Father because he so desires to love on us and tell us how much we mean to him. But when we never take the time to really press in and hear what he is saying, we can enter into a one-sided relationship where we take, but we never give back to God. Everything goes fine until we stop getting what we want or are asking for, and then we can choose to become offended at God. I believe that this is what is meant in Matthew 24:12, which is directed towards believers, which is us, when it says that the love of many will grow cold. I don't think that it's also just growing cold towards one another, but also cold towards God. In verses 13 through 16, the prodigal son got his inheritance early, but he wasted it in rebellious living. Selfishness seemed to be driving him, and he was not interested in staying around home. He wanted to live life independent and separate from his father. He did not value the relationship with his father as much as he had valued the inheritance. Sometimes the very things God chooses to bless us with are the same things that separate us from him. We can decide to allow God's blessings to be most important in our lives instead of him. But God desires to have first place in our hearts. Even when he knows what we desire may not be good for us, and it may draw us away from him, sometimes he still gives us what we desire, because this reflects his nature. It's important to realize that it's not bad to desire to have things given to us by God, but we must keep the priority of the blessings straight in our hearts. We have to be careful not to fall into the behavior pattern of the prodigal, even if we do not live a stereotypical rebellious life. It's a life where we value the inheritance that God can release into our lives more than we value relationship with him. Luke 15:14 said, "And after he had spent all he had, there was a severe famine in the country, and he began to be in need." The younger son was only concerned with what he could get from his father. He did not take into consideration the relationship that his father was longing to have for him. How often can we fall into this pattern whenever we are going through life and doing our own thing? It's all good until we have a want or need arise or some unforeseen catastrophe hits. Then we have to choose. Will we humble ourselves? Will we repent? Will we return to our Father's house? Or will we still try to do things our own way? The younger brother did not return right away. He tried to get out of the jam himself first. Sometimes we too can be like the younger brother in the sense that we can value our relationship with God more than for what he can do for us than for the intimacy and love that he provides. As a result, we can then seek the fulfillment of our own unmet selfish desires on rivalrous living instead of just enjoying the relationship we can have with God. Some Christians do not even choose to return back to their father's house whenever the famine hits. They are still in the business of self-reliance. Wanting our inheritance without intimacy will leave a void in our lives that will eventually become filled with ungodly desires and behaviors. If not properly dealt with, it can cause us to actually become distant from God. It's good for us to pursue the gifts of the Spirit and the blessings and favor of God in our lives, but we must not ignore the heart-to-heart connection that God so desires to have with us. This is one reason why you can be in an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is moving, yet people can still be in strife, jealousy, competition, comparison, envy, hatred, sexual sin, and the list goes on. There's a void where the intimacy with God, part of the relationship, should be in their lives. So although the power of God is present, there's still something missing. The world is full of counterfeit affections that appeal to the flesh, yet leave you in a state of drought in the end. Scripture teaches us that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We too can learn obedience through suffering. The type of suffering we learn obedience through is the persecution that comes by choosing Jesus over everything else. It is the type of suffering that comes from denying ourselves. It comes from denying our own way and our own fleshly desires to walk in his. That is what picking up our cross and following Christ is all about, and it leads us into right relationship with our Father. I believe that the younger son, the prodigal son, had to go through self-inflicted suffering in order to learn obedience and submission to his Father. I think that if the story would have had an update years after the return of the wayward son, we would have found a son who was grateful for a place in his father's house. He would have been found willing to submit to his father's desires for connection because his father's desires would have become his desires. The younger son wanted his inheritance early, but he was not yet ready to handle it responsibly. We too have an inheritance. Jesus said that everything the Father has given to him, he has also given to us. It's available to us. But we have to trust God's process of growing us up into mature adults so that we can actually see the inheritance be used in our lives productively. In order to grow and trust God as a good father who wants to give good gifts to his kids, we have to get past the mindsets that came from the fall that keep us acting like orphans or illegitimate sons. After he had spent everything, a famine came upon the land, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. After spending everything he had, this man found himself in such a jam that he was basically willing to be a hired hand. You have to wonder now where were all his party friends. They were definitely not there for him like his father would have been in his time of need. He was willing to leave his place as the head to be the tail, so to speak. This had to really mean swallowing a lot of pride, because the culture he came from really looked down on pigs as being unclean. Not only was he desperate enough to take care of pigs, he was also desperate enough to eat their dinner. I don't know what kind of agreement he and his employer had, but it doesn't sound like it was a good one. He didn't make out very well, because the life of the pigs was of greater value to the owner, since they got fed and he was left to starve. If we do not live in the presence of our Heavenly Father, we will starve spiritually. I believe there is such a thing as being spiritually malnourished, just like we can be in the natural with food. I can only stand to assume that the person he had agreed to work for must have had food for his own household, because he still had food to feed the pigs, yet he didn't offer to share his provision. Sometimes it takes getting to the very lowest place that we can get to before we are willing to see our mistakes and turn from them. It took drastic measures for the younger brother to realize his mistakes and decide to learn from them. When we act in rebellion, it is often easier to blame others instead of taking responsibility for ourselves. The younger son began to realize and appreciate just how good he had it back at Dad's house. He started thinking about how his dad's servants got dinner. He chose to humble himself and return home, even if it meant being a servant for his dad instead of a son, because he would still be better off. At least he would get fed. His father was so happy to have his son back that he was willing to look past the bad decisions. He was willing to look past the fact that his son had devalued their relationship, and his son hadn't given him love when he had offered love to him. He just wanted to celebrate his son and to solidify how he felt about him. It was more important than trying to punish the bad behavior, because his son had suffered enough at the hand of his own choices. The father valued his son more than the inheritance that had been wasted. He never stopped believing the best for him in the midst of his rebellion, and he never gave up on him. He continued to wait on his son's return. Now it was time to make him feel loved and accepted. Our Heavenly Father feels the same way about us when we wander from his house. He is not ashamed of us or angry and waiting to punish us. He is longing to show us a father's love. He wants to lavish all he has on us and restore our authority and identity. He will not go to us in the midst of our mess. He will wait patiently for us to realize the condition that we're in, so that we come to him. A prodigal can always go home as long as he knows he is still a son. Someone who never knew he was a son will not have a home to go back to, because he will not know that's where he belongs. He will act like a slave, trying to earn a spot in the family, but never feeling like he has achieved it. If we never know who we are as sons and daughters, then when the temptation comes, whether it comes from rebellious living, disaster, or great success that might come into our lives, we will not know how to stand in our authority as sons, and our inheritance can be stolen from us. We must have a revelation of Father God before we can come to him, just like the prodigal had a revelation and came to his father. The older brother never left home, but he never went to his father either. When we are able to see the lack and the dying condition we are in, when our lives are set apart from God, then we are willing to leave our condition and circumstances to be restored to him. See, the older brother in the story was living in his father's house and in his father's presence the entire time. Yet he was not acting like a son any more than his brother did. He too was emotionally removed from connecting with his father's heart. He was out slaving in the fields, joining in with the hired hands instead of enjoying his father's presence. He didn't identify with sonship. He identified with those who worked with his father. He was out working, trying to earn favor and approval, trying to earn what was already rightfully his. His father reminded him that everything he had was his, but he was living with a different mindset. A different belief system had polluted his mind, and that was his reality. A disconnected heart can have trouble trusting God. A disconnected heart can have trouble trusting other authority in their lives, too. And because they can't trust, they're not able to be real and honest about what's going on inside of their hearts. They're unable to be able to be exposed and vulnerable because they don't feel safe to allow themselves to be transparent before others. The older brother kept how he felt hidden from his father until his heart attitude surfaced after his brother came home. The older brother felt that he had done all the right things, yet had never been acknowledged or affirmed for it. He saw that his brother had done everything wrong, yet he was being rewarded with a party. I'm sure many of us feel like we try hard to do the right things, yet we never seem to get our break. It seems like everyone around us is getting ahead, yet maybe they seem to be less qualified or less worthy. But we have to be careful not to fall into judging God. Maybe after a while you can start to believe that God doesn't really have anything good for you. Maybe he doesn't care about your circumstances or your condition. Maybe he is withholding something good from you. Wasn't that the same lie that Satan used in the garden to deceive Eve? After all, he was the first orphan, and he is the father of orphan thinking. He convinced Eve that God was withholding something good from her and that she would be better off if she disobeyed and ate the forbidden fruit. The older son felt like something was being taken from him because the fattened calf was being wasted on his rebellious brother. His father reminded him that everything he had was his. After all, being the older brother in that culture, he got 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger brother got 1/3. So he got twice as much inheritance as his younger brother. The father went out and personally invited the older brother into the party, but he refused the invitation. Many of us have been invited into a celebration by our Heavenly Father, but not all of us have said yes to the invitation. In the midst of the celebration and all of the commotion, the older brother began to seethe within. He remembered all the work that he had done in the fields and how he had worked his fingers to the bone, slaving away in the fields, trying to earn his father's love, trying to earn his father's attention. He felt like a hired hand and not a son. He felt that there was no place for him in his father's heart. There was only room for his brother. He had been overlooked and misunderstood long enough. He judged his father, and anger and resentment began to grow inside of his heart. He too lived all of his years in his father's house, and outwardly he did all the right things. He kept all the rules, yet he had not known the true intention of his father towards him. He had misjudged the bottomless supply of love that was stored up inside of his father. It was more than enough for both sons. Yet he thought he was the only one who truly deserved it. He had judged his brother as well. He did not have the same love for his brother that his father had because he did not share his father's heart. We can see that he did not communicate well with his father because he didn't ask his father what was going on inside the house. He asked his servant what was going on inside the house. And it's sad to think that a servant that worked in the fields knew more about what was going on than a son did. This was because in his striving in the fields to earn love, he had lost close relationship with his father. Relationship that was available to him all along. He had all the provision of his father's house at his fingertips, yet he did not realize he had access to it. We can have this same problem when we choose to not draw close to our Heavenly Father, and we somehow believe that we do not have access to the blessings and the provision that Jesus paid for. We can become so dedicated to all of our different forms of Christian service and still be far from God's heart, even when we're in church every Sunday. The older son had a self-righteous attitude, just like the Pharisees. He could not see that refusing to enter into the celebration was dishonoring his father, and it was dishonoring his brother. He couldn't see that his own sin, but he could see what he perceived as everyone else's shortcomings. This attitude reveals that the older son was lost too. The older son thought that he was a better son, and he saw himself above his brother. Our Father is inviting us to live from a place of connection to him, where we have access to all that is his. As long as we remain inside of our own provision, we cannot receive what God has freely given to us. When the father threw the party for the younger son, he gave him a complete makeover. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." We have been robed in our Father's righteousness. On this day, the filthy robe that spoke of all that the wayward son had done wrong was stripped off of him, and he was able to be clothed with his Father's best. Many of us have been wearing dirty cloaks from our past when God has called us clean and whole. He has made his best garments available for us to wear as he celebrates over us. Some of us have received new garments in the past and have had life-changing touches from God. But I want you to know that today there is still more available, because our Father God is reaching out and initiating deeper relationship for each one of us. God has something new and fresh for each one of us to walk in today. There's a new measure of identity available. There's a new measure of anything that we need. But sometimes we hold on to things from our past. Sometimes we hold on to things that God doesn't remember anymore. And as long as we remember, we continue to hold on to false identities. We cannot take the things that he is giving to us, because our hands are full with the things that he wants us to let go. And I feel like today that the Lord is saying, will you be willing to let go of the things that have gave you comfort but haven't been my very best for you? Are you willing to let go of the things that you're familiar with and trust me, because I am good? I am a very good father, and I would never give anything to any of my children that would cause them to stumble, that would cause them to be in need or in lack, would cause them to hurt. To question the fact that I am for them and not against them. I really feel like today God is asking us to search our hearts and allow him to search our hearts. And whenever the things are that we feel like we need to let go of, that we wouldn't be afraid to let them go. That we wouldn't be afraid to be robed again in his righteousness. That we wouldn't be afraid to be robed again in the best things that he has for us. That we wouldn't be afraid to allow him to put his ring upon our finger so that he can give us the authority that we already have as sons and daughters, so that we can learn how to stand and walk in that authority, so that we can have the kind of faith that cannot be shaken as he gives us new sandals to walk in, so that we can stand firm in the day to come. So that we can stand firm against everything that tries to steal our peace, that tries to steal our faith, that tries to steal our health. I ask today, Lord Jesus, that you would just begin to speak to hearts, that you would begin to stir a hunger inside of us to know you deeper, to know a deeper measure of your love, the kind of love that knows how to go out and love the forgotten ones, that knows how to love the least of these, that knows how to love the unlovely ones, the kind of love that has no limitations on it, the kind of love that can't be held back, that is poured out into others that they come in contact with. So today, I really feel like God is calling us into an invitation. Will you guys please stand for me to your feet? I really feel like God is releasing new robes today. And I feel today like some of you are going to physically feel them, like they're being dropped down upon your shoulders. I feel like some of you are going to begin to feel like there's a sensation of warm oil being poured down upon you. And when you feel that, you are going to be able to feel the pleasure of God for you, his good pleasure that he has for you. That you'll be able to feel his heart and the desire of his heart for you. I feel like today there's people that God wants to give good gifts to as he celebrates you. I believe there are greater measures of faith available, that there's gifts of healing that he wants to pour out on people's lives so that when you pray for people, you will see healing come to their bodies. I believe today that God is delivering people from anger, from striving, from jealousy, and he is filling with peace, with joy, with hope. I believe today that in situations where you have felt hopeless, in situations where you felt like giving up, that there is a new measure of hope that is being dropped down upon you right now from heaven. And that you will no longer feel like giving up. You will no longer feel unworthy or overlooked or unimportant, but you will begin to feel like a son in the Father's house. So Holy Spirit, I ask now that you would sweep upon this room because you're the best lover of our hearts that there is. And you do what you do best. We give you permission today. Will you guys give him permission to just say, Jesus, whatever it is that you have for me today, I'm willing to receive it. Come and wipe away tears today. Come and take away hurts from the past, Lord. There's people that have been carrying hurts inside of their hearts and brokenness inside of their hearts. I just feel like there's people that have had such disappointment in the past that it's been hard for you to get past the disappointment to have hope for the future. But I feel like today Jesus is asking, are you willing to put down your disappointment so that I can mend you back together and bring hope into hopeless situations? Are you willing to allow me to give you vision to dream again? Because the plans and the purposes that he has for you, they are good. They are good plans. They're plans to prosper you. They're plans for blessing and not for cursing. They're plans to give you a hope and a future. They're plans to put desire in your heart so that you have a longing for more of him. Sometimes we don't even long for him on our own. We have to ask him to put that into our hearts. Many times I've asked, Lord God, I want to know you more. I want more hunger for you. I want more desire for you, Lord. And he never says no. He always comes. He always shows up. He's a good father. So Father God, I thank you for everything that you're doing in our hearts today, and I thank you that there's no more striving, that there's no having to earn what you've freely given to us. And we pray all of these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.